I've got just a very short reading this morning from Matthew chapter 21. So I'm just going to read a few verses, starting to read at verse 14. So Matthew 21, verses 14 to 17. The blind and the lame came to him, to Jesus, at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. On more than one occasion, when Jesus was asked a question, he replied with another question. And that might seem quite an infuriating response to a question, maybe even a way of ducking out of answering. But in actual fact, when Jesus does this, his questions do answer the original question, and they make us think even further, perhaps, than just an ordinary answer would do. It's not a technique of, you know, like politicians use to evade the question. It's not a way of being obtuse. It's a way of stimulating us to dig deeper, and it draws us into learning the answer for ourselves in a way that becomes memorable to us. You know, there are many people who feel that education in this country has become all about memorizing facts rather than learning how to think. And certainly when I was teaching French, I became very frustrated with an exam system that was all about learning things off by heart without necessarily understanding what you were learning. You know, young people had to learn to recite things about the environment or charities or relationships, you know, being able to speak for 2 or 3 minutes about those things, but they didn't know how to respond to real life scenarios, such as they might find if they were ever in France. You know, please don't misunderstand me. You know, there is a time and a place for learning things off by heart, but that can't be a substitute for learning how to think and how to work things out and how to use your knowledge independently. There's so much more to understanding and learning than being a parrot. I would say that off-by-heart learning is really just step one in learning. You know, a child learns to sing the alphabet or to count to 10 through repetition and memory. But then comes that exciting stage when they learn to read, they learn to count, you know, and use their numbers in everyday situations. The first step is important, it's crucial to understanding, but it is only a first step. And in the same way, if all our questions are just answered with facts, without us ever engaging in a struggle to work things out or to understand, then we probably won't really remember the answers. You know, there's something profoundly satisfying about finding something out for yourself, or working through the implications of a question until the reality of the answer becomes a part of you. When we engage in questions in this way, we don't forget the answers that we get or the conclusions that we reach. And in this chapter, Matthew 21, we see a very ordinary looking but surprising question that Jesus asks twice in this chapter. Have you never read? And this question, I think, opens up our eyes to the importance that the Bible should have in our lives and shows us something of how to tackle difficult questions that come to us throughout our lives. This first question comes about in those verses I've just read, and in that scene Jesus is going about teaching and healing people. It says the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Now you think that that would be something to rejoice over, wouldn't you? People getting healed, something to be glad about. But the religious people there weren't happy about it. It says that when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. You know, far from being pleased that needs were being met and that people were being healed, the priests and the teachers of the law were indignant. you know, their sense of propriety had been offended. In effect, they were sort of saying, how could it be God working in this way when children were shouting in the temple courts? You know, how could this man from Nazareth be God working in this way? You know, he used to be a carpenter. How could he be the son of David then? They were offended. They were outraged. You know, being indignant implies that there was something wrong in this scenario from their point of view. They felt it wasn't appropriate. The temple wasn't a place where those things should be happening, as far as they were concerned. And the question that they asked Jesus had that sense of outrage, doesn't it? You know, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. You know, it's as if they can't believe that he hasn't already done something about it. You know, surely Jesus must know that these children are doing wrong. You know, he ought to be rebuking them himself. How could he possibly accept this acclamation? He can't be the son of David. He's Jesus from Nazareth. And that's the subtext, I think, behind their question. They're not really asking what a surface understanding of the words might lead us to believe. They're not asking if Jesus can actually hear, if he's deaf. You know, the children are shouting in the temple courts. So, you know, it's not likely that anybody could have missed what they're saying. But behind the question, they've got an agenda. And, you know, behind many apparently innocent questions, there's often an agenda. These leaders are tired of this miracle man who keeps upsetting their routines by healing all kinds of people and even on the Sabbath. They're fed up with all the fuss that surrounds this ordinary man. He hasn't been to all their religious schools. He's not part of their little clique. You know, they're outraged, they're indignant at these children disturbing their rituals and their rites with their exuberance and their noise. And they expect Jesus, if he's going to have any modicum of respectability about him, to do something about this situation. Jesus acknowledges their question with the simple answer, yes. But he goes on then to ask them a very pointed question. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? His answer quotes a verse from Psalm 8 that we read at the beginning of the meeting. It must have seemed like a slap on the face to those religious leaders. You know, in a sense, what he's asking is, well, you religious leaders should know all there is to know about the Son of David because you've supposedly studied the scriptures. You should know that they teach about the Messiah. You should know that God's called forth praise from the lips of children and infants. You should know, therefore, that this shouting, this noise, isn't just childish nonsense. These children are actually acknowledging who I am. And my actions have confirmed that. How else could I be going around healing people? So far from decrying their witness, you should be joining in with their praise. And that's at the heart of that one simple question. You know, Jesus is pointing them to the scriptures which testify about him. On another occasion, he said to the religious leaders, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. You know, there's something quite chilling, I think, about this question, have you never read? Because these were people that spent all their lives reading and studying and searching the scriptures. But at this moment, they're clueless, aren't they? You know, they don't recognise Jesus as the Son of David. They don't recognise him as the Messiah. They're so narrow-minded and blinkered in their views, they can't understand how this man can also be God. They see him doing the great works, these miraculous works. They hear his preaching with authority, but they don't understand. And this lack of understanding, this spiritual blindness, carries on today. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, so often it's not the intelligent or the rich or the famous who understand who Jesus is. It's the nobody, the children, the ordinary people, just as it's always been. You know, the question, have you never read, implies that if we want to find the right answers to all of life's big questions, we need the guidance of the Bible. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path, the psalmist said. And we need the challenge of this question, I think. If we're to know how to answer the questions of the world, we've got to know what the Bible says about key issues. And you might say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about modern issues, such as we're facing today. It doesn't say anything specific, you know, about COVID-19 or abortion or euthanasia or digital technology or climate change. You know, so how can reading it speak into our everyday lives nowadays? And I think I would say that the Bible doesn't have specifics on certain things, but it does teach us principles which can be carried into any time and any culture. You know, the culture in Jesus' time didn't value children, or women for that matter, you know, as having anything worthwhile to contribute to the public life of worship. But as Jesus makes plain here, that's not what Scripture taught. There in the Old Testament book of Psalms, we've got acknowledgement of the role of children and infants and their value to God. And that was why Jesus welcomed children, wanted them to be included in his life, in his teaching, in everything. He did it because he found in the Bible what God said about those matters, and then he acted according to what he learned of God's heart. And we too can discover, as we dig deep into the Bible, the principles that need to govern our ethics and our attitudes, our behaviour, our actions. You know, the sanctity of life, our role in caring for the planet, God's warnings against exploitation and injustice, the need to care for the poor and the needy, the need for justice to govern society. All those principles are found in the Bible. It's then up to us as God's people to translate those principles into action for our modern age. We can't do it if we never read the Bible, or if we only read it from a historical point of view, you know, wanting to know what's said at that particular time. That's our start point, but it's not the end point. It's a bit like, you know, learning your multiplication tables off by heart isn't the end of your maths journey, is it? You know, we teach children to learn their tables off by heart. But it's no good knowing that 5 times 6 is 30 unless you can apply that to real life situations. Such as, you know, if you want to buy 30 eggs and they come in cartons with 6 eggs each, you've got to be able to know that you're going to have to buy 5 packs to get your 30 eggs. You've got to be able to apply what you know. And that's really what Jesus, you know, is doing here. You know, the priests and the teachers have challenged Jesus about the boisterous praise of children, who, as far as they're concerned, should just shut up and let the adults get on with the real business of worship. Yeah? But that's come from their personal opinion and their culture. It hasn't come from the Bible itself. And Jesus questions, you know, have you never read? It forces us to see behind, you know, beyond their outrage and understand something of the value of children. It brings us to, you know, core issues. Who is Jesus really? If we're willing to hear his question and take it into our thinking, it can transform us. You know, the Bible will influence everything, you know, how we think, every single moment of every single day, if we read it with open hearts and ears that want to hear what God, through his Spirit, is saying to us through his word. You know, why do we do what we do? If we can't answer that question from the Bible, perhaps we need to change what we do or how we do it. You know, there's got to be a solid biblical foundation to our lives, or we'll be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, Paul says. We need the anchor of God's word to hold us steady in the storms of life. You know, without it, we're likely to be more influenced by opinions, propaganda, and other beliefs. You know, Casting Crowns have written a song called Second Opinions, and that challenges us, you know, about how we're influenced by so many things rather than Scripture. And they say it's high time we took an interest in God's word instead of Pinterest, which is a social media site for those of you that are into that. You know, and it's true, we've got to come to read the scriptures and let them change us instead of imposing our opinions and our views on everything as though we were God. And later on in this chapter, in verses 33 to 46, Jesus asks this question again, have you never read? He's telling people the parable of the tenants, a very pointed parable about a farmer and his son. And that clearly points to God the Father and his son Jesus, and how Jesus will be treated. In the parable, the farmer sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. But the tenants seize his servants and beat them up. You know, they beat one, they kill another, they stone a third servant. So the farmer sends his son, hoping, you know, that they'll treat him with more respect. But they treat him with just the same kind of disdain. And the conclusion, he says, is obvious. The farmer won't tolerate that. And ultimately, he will rent the vineyard out to other tenants who will honour him properly. And Jesus says, have you never read in the scriptures? And then he quotes from Psalm 118 about the stone the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone. And Jesus looks back to the Old Testament to describe what's happening there and then. You know, the Pharisees, the priests, the religious leaders are rejecting what God is doing and what God's revealing in Jesus. They're not willing to accept that this carpenter from Nazareth could be the one that God's promised for so many centuries. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He's pointing there to how the, you know, the outsiders, the Gentiles, will actually find their place in God's family after all, just as God had always intended. You know, Jesus himself will be that cornerstone for this spiritual building. He will be a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now, not surprisingly, the religious leaders, you know, they hear the barb in that story. They know that it's directed against them and they want to arrest him because of it, because they can't cope with this, you know, popular assertion that he's a prophet. They can't cope with his challenge, the different ways that he has of doing things. But all the time he's actually referring them back to the scriptures, to that solid foundation. You know, Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish builders, didn't he? You know, he said that stability and solidity in that sense comes from having that strong foundation, from hearing his words and putting them into practice. You know, and that was an outstanding statement when you think about it, because he was then saying that his words had the same power as God's words. So we need to take on board what Jesus says if we're to benefit from this question. You know, we've got to read and hear God's word, but we've also got to put it into practice. You know, in ancient times, not everybody could read. So oral traditions were really important. People read aloud to you, those that could read. And so you listened rather than reading. And John, who wrote in Revelation, says several times, seven in fact, to the seven churches, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Again, you know, he wasn't talking about physical ears, you know, everybody having physical ears. He was talking about them hearing what God was saying. You know, many people, most people now, can read. But we still, you know, read aloud and tell stories to young children, don't we? That's how they learn, in some respects, you know, originally, before they can read and write for themselves. And, you know, we've got free access to the Bible in our language. You know, we've got it in a range of versions. You know, we can read the Bible in a paper copy, in a book. We can read it on our phones. We can read it on tablets and laptops and computers. You know, you name it, we can read it. We're a privileged people. You know, we can engage with the Bible in so many different forms. Yet biblical illiteracy is still shocking in this country. And it's not necessarily just those who've got no commitment to Christianity. Two researchers who have done research into the church in the United States George Gallup and Jim Castelli say, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And I think, you know, that's probably true in this country too. There's a certain amount of respect for the Bible, but that doesn't mean to say that people want to read it every day. But we need to. If we're going to grow as Christians, we need to be reading the Bible. You know, Jesus' question, have you never read, shouldn't apply to us. Because we should be people who are regularly reading the Bible, who are listening to the words of God that it contains. And that can come in lots of different ways, through sermons, you know, on a Sunday, studying the Bible in small groups, engaging in the local church's life under God's word. It will mean reading the Bible on our own, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and then applying the word to our lives. You know, there's loads of notes, reading plans, other resources out there to help us to engage with the Bible and explain what we're reading. You know, we need, ultimately though, to want to read it for it to work. If we don't want to pick up the book, then we won't. You know, in Psalm 119, the psalmist delights in God's word. He says, oh, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So he really wants to read the Bible and is reading it. But at the same time, he says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts. He's asking to go further. And, you know, that's what we need to be doing. Asking God to open our ears and open our eyes and open our understanding as we read God's word. But we can see from this chapter in Matthew's gospel that even those who do regularly study the Bible are not necessarily people who are applying it and relating it to their everyday lives. So we've got to do more than just hear and read the word. We've got to do what it says. You know, James is very blunt about that. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, there's a divine principle at work in life that the more we absorb God's truth and act on what we've heard, then the more we'll understand and the more the word can work truth into us. You know, we've got to do what God says, not just simply know what he says. You know, there are lots of things that I don't understand in the Bible, but I've got more problems with the things I do understand than I have with the things that I don't. And that's really because so often I don't want to do what the Bible says. I don't want to forgive somebody when they hurt me. I want to feel justified in being offended. You know, I don't want to love somebody who's been mean to me. I'd rather they get their comeuppance quickly. I don't want to wait patiently for the Lord. I want him to do things on my timescales. That's the problem that we've got. It's not that we don't understand the Bible. It's not that we don't like what it has to say. You know, but so often we don't want to have to do it ourselves. We just ignore it. But if we've got the courage and the faith to do what God says, we find then that the doors are open to a life of miracles and wonder that we can hardly imagine. You know, today's question shows us that there's a world of confidence and assurance that comes from knowing and living in the truth of God's word. Jesus was never overcome by the questions that people asked him. And he got answers to those questions that challenge those who perhaps thought they got all the answers. You know, he has this confidence, this assurance in God, which meant he could draw on what he knew of God from those scriptures. He could apply them to any situation without fear. You know, we've got to face the question of how real the Bible is to us and allow God to speak through it for us each day. You know, in Hebrews 4 verse 12 in the Message version, it says, God means what he says and what he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defence, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one can resist God's word. We can't get away with it, no matter what. And that's the truth of God's word. But so often, you know, we'd rather live our own truth. You know, we don't want God to tell us what to do. We just want him to tell us what we want to hear. And essentially, that's what the teachers of the law and the chief priests were like. They didn't want to hear those children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They didn't want to hear that God had sent the prophets and was now sending his son to reach out to people. They wanted to live their own truth. Jesus would later say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." We don't want to be like those people who resist God's word. We need to allow its scalpel sharpness to pierce our hearts, to change our thinking, to mould us into the image of God. You know, the name Christians was first applied to Christ followers in Antioch, and it literally means little Christs. We need to read the Bible until its truth shape us into little Christs, and we can live as he did, with answers to all of life's difficult questions, because we have the mind of Christ. Amen.